sadly have been influenced by people who have put Paul down, his authority, his teachings, who he is as a minister of Jesus Christ. They were influencing Corinthians to look at Paul in a way that they shouldn't have looked at him. And they were so successful in influencing them to think this way, so that Paul had to write to them and remind them who he is. Who he is to them. That he is, in a sense, their father in faith. There wouldn't be church in Corinth if there was no Paul. And so he was building a case for his ministry. He was building a case of how he ministered. He reminded them that he did everything truthfully, honestly. That he did things in a way that honored God and others. That he was, in a way, sacrificing himself for their benefit. And he talked about his sufferings, his what he refers to as this momentary light afflictions that we experience. And we talked more about it. He talked about trials and struggles and things that he went because of the ministry. And in chapter 6, he talked about in the ways that he was working to bring the message of the gospel, not just to them, but to all the people that he was ministering to. And so this is where we kind of left off. Paul is kind of a pleading with them. And in verse 11, he says this to them of chapter 6. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return, for the same, I speak as to children, you also be opened. And then we're going to stop here, and there will be some connection between these verses and the following ones. But picking up right in 11, Paul says, O Corinthians. It's a cry of his heart. Look, he is laying out, he is writing these things to them. Look, this is all the things I've gone through for the gospel's sake, for your sake, so that nobody can blame the minister, so the gospel will not be blamed, but the effectiveness of the gospel will go even further. You know, purity and knowledge and in long suffering, kindness, and all these things. I did all this. And as he's talking about things that he has done, the way he did it, his heart is kind of not broken, but his heart is affected that he has to say this. And he goes, O Corinthians. Crying out to them. It's that thing like when you're talking to somebody you love, you're trying to communicate something to them, like a parent to a child, and the child is just not getting it. And there's that kind of, come on. How often do I need to repeat this kind of a mentality? And he says to them, O Corinthians. He would rather probably say something else than what the things he was saying, but he has to say, Oh Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you, our heart is wide open. And this is something very significant. Now, you know, if you underline in your Bibles, this is one of the verses that maybe you would not underline, but it's actually a good verse to underline if you have not done that already. And the reason is what he says here, we have spoken openly to you, our heart is wide open. What he is saying here, there was nothing hidden. We opened ourselves to you. Meaning that we made ourselves vulnerable to you. We opened our hearts, everything we are, to you. We are not somebody or someone's who have come to you and restricted ourselves to you. Meaning we have opened ourselves in a way so that you actually can know us fully, completely, meaningfully. Like in any relationship, the way to know somebody, the best way to know somebody, to get a deep friendship, is to actually be open. Be willing to expose yourself in a good, in a bad way, in any way, open yourself fully to that person. That's what husbands are to do to their wives and vice versa. Now, for husbands, it's probably the harder thing. We, as men, we are not used to opening ourselves to other men, and how much harder it is for us, even for our wives. But the fact is, he is saying, we have opened ourselves to you. We have revealed the things that were in us. You can say, oh, we don't know Paul. They couldn't say, we don't know him. We are not familiar with how he does things. Actually, they could say, we fully know Paul. In that year and a half that he spent with them, he was fully open to them. He was an open book. There was nothing hidden. They should have known Paul well enough that they should have expected certain things, the way he would react if something was to come up. They got to know Paul. And this is what he's saying. We have spoken openly to you. Meaning that even the things we've said, the things we've taught, we were not restricted. We were not hiding the Word of God. We have openly given you the Word of God. And I guarantee they were open. He was also open. Any questions they had, they could freely ask him. He was willing to answer them. He was willing to address any questions they may have. Even, I'm sure, to the point of why he would do certain things a certain way. And said, you know, our heart is wide open. Meaning that Paul would be honest with them. If something was hurting him, he would share. If there was a relationship within somebody in the body of Christ there in church in Corinth, he would let him know. He would make it known to that person. He was open. And this is important because for us to grow with the Lord, we always have to be open, right? I mean, it's sometimes easy for us when we understand mentally that God knows everything. There's nothing hidden from His sight. And even in a way, we can know that in our hearts, but the way we act out, it's not always the same way. That song that we sang about, you know, the way I love you, and I'm willing to do anything, and this is, you know, how we show our love to God, is oftentimes we can not be open with Him. Now, God knows anything we're going through, anything that is going through our mind. He sees that. He can understand everything we're going through, but He wants us to be open too. God may know the struggles I go through, but if I don't share it with Him, I'm restricting my relationship with Him. Not from His side of the things, but from my side of the things. And so, the way Paul treated Corinthians, the way he was with them, in a sense, was the way he was with the Lord. His relationship with the Lord was healthy. He would share with the Lord his struggles, his thoughts, his confusions, his concerns. And then he will go on and he would share with them. Not every detail, obviously, but he would be open to them so that they can grow in that relationship. So for us, this is important to have. Our heart is wide open to the Lord. There's nothing hidden. When we speak to the Lord, we shouldn't be afraid to say something. He already knows it. He just wants to hear it. Again, just like a parent with dealing with a child, and even if, you know, when a child does wrong, when a parent asks, why did you do that? What did you do? Well, oftentimes, parent knows what happened. But there's a desire from a parent's side of the things for a relationship now to happen in the moment of discipline, for a child to openly speak out what happened. Just like, you know, think of Genesis, when God created Adam and Eve in the garden and they sinned. You know, God asked them questions that He knew the answer to. But He wanted them to speak out. He wanted them to come forward because they have broken the relationship with Him. And they were willing to hide completely from the Lord. They were hiding. God was coming and they were not coming out. And so what was the Lord doing? He was inviting them to a new form of fellowship. Now the old form of fellowship was broken, never to have again that they had. But God was now inviting them into a new form of fellowship. And He said, okay, where are you? Well, we're here, hiding. What have you done? Well, we have taken from the tree. And then they started blaming each other and eventually the devil. But God opened the door of fellowship. He still wanted them to talk to Him. And that's something important for us to know and understand. Even when we fall, you know, the fact that we don't want to share shows that we are ashamed of it. But even if we fall, God wants us to talk to Him about it. The struggles we have help us to grow in our relationship. So let's not be restricted, just the way Corinthians restricted themselves to Paul. Paul made himself open. Those who were with Paul, Luke, Silas, Timothy, you know, they opened themselves up as they ministered to the Corinthians. The Corinthians got to know them. They had a chance to experience them. And they, you know, said, "You are not restricted by us. You know, there's nothing from our side of the things that is restricting you." But what was restricting them? Their own affections. You see, Corinthians were affected by these false teachers. Then we have seen already in 1 Corinthians, and in some of it here in the second, by their own desires, their own compromises in their walk. Those were, their affections were in the wrong places. They were not always affectionate towards the Lord, but they were affectionate towards the world. They were not seeking after holiness always, they were seeking after pleasures at times. They allowed the worldly influence to influence them so much that they loved that. They were affected by it. Their affections were towards those things. And we will see as we go these following verses that that falls in that line. You know, He's calling them, verse 13, "You also be open." Now open yourselves up. Do not be restricted. It's interesting when you look at 1 Corinthians. As we have looked at it in 1 Corinthians, what was one of the problems? Well, one of the problems was, you know, the issues that they had amongst each other. They were fighting against each other, and there was sexual immorality and all these things. But they did not, as a church, as a whole, came to Paul and shared these things. They were not open to him. They were not even open to the Lord in regards to these things. What happened was some in the church who were concerned about the state of the church came to Paul and reported to him what was happening. And that's how he found out about these issues. And now he's calling them, "Be open, come. You know, I'm open to you, now you open up and come to me," so there won't be a broken fellowship. This severe letter that he sent that we don't have between 1st and 2nd Corinthians, by the hand of Titus, was rough letter, but it produced fruit. And as a result, they reacted positively towards this instruction, this correction that Paul had to them. Now Paul is kind of catching on to this willingness. Now open yourself up. Be willing to share. Be willing to be open so that there won't be a broken fellowship. You know, don't be restricted by these other things. And then, in starting verse 14, we'll go all the way till the end. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? And what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people.' Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Now, just to mention, as you can see, I have no notes this time because I hadn't a chance to prepare and type them out because I was gone and I had a computer with me. So I can't give you references for all these verses, but you know they're in Isaiah and Jeremiah in different locations. But what the point we see here is that they had an issue. And that issue was they were affectionate towards the world in many ways. Now, on a surface reading, we can easily come to the conclusion when he says this, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, you know, what communion has light with darkness," to kind of have this idea of putting yourself in a dome, in a bubble, and not having anything to do with unbelievers. And that is not the case, because we have already seen in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 5, 9 to 13, that it's okay to live with unbelievers, in a sense, be in the world with unbelievers, even have friends. That's not what Paul is talking about here. the key thing here that he is focusing on is be unequally yoked. And the picture comes from Deuteronomy 22, in the law where God has said, when giving a law to the Jews, the two different kinds of animals shouldn't be yoked together as they were pulling, you know, for the plowing of the land. Because if you had, let's say a donkey and a cow, they will be unequally yoked. One animal is stronger, one is taller, one is smaller. And so one will do more work, harder work. It will never be able to work together. So the point was, put the two same kind of animals together so they could both do the work the same. So the whole idea is here being unequally yoked. So that's the whole point that he is trying to focus here. Now, we have already talked in Corinthians, there was a scenario where he talked about those who are married to non-believers and vice versa, that was okay if they're willing to stay together. What he is trying to speak here is that there was apparently a willingness among Corinthians to compromise in so many areas when it comes to being the followers of Jesus and being living a holy life. They were not viewing marrying somebody who is not a Christian as something that maybe they should reconsider. Or even marrying somebody who is a worshiper of other false gods. It was a different scenario. You're a believer and that, you know, and you got saved and then this ended up being a sinner. But he's telling them, no, do not be unequally yoked. And in so many more ways, this form of fellowship, he's talking about fellowship, a deep kind of a fellowship. And that can be in more than one way. Some people have such a deep fellowship with the world is that the way the world thinks is the way they start to think. They don't allow the Word of God to shape their thinking. They allow the world to shape their thinking. It's not the Word, but it's the world. Yet it should be the opposite. How many churches today we know that when we, let's say, we'll mention a particular social issue, then we can say, oh yeah, they've kind of changed their stance from what the Bible says to what the world says. Too many. Why? Because they are not, that reflects that they're unequally yoked. They have not put themselves into fellowship with the Lord. They have not opened themselves to be next to the Lord, but they have open themselves to be close to the world and the influences of the world. It's okay to have an unbelieving friend, and we should. We are that light in their life. We are that example. But what he is here talking about is something that the world or the things of the world take place of the Lord and create this fellowship. And in some cases, they would have such a strong unity with these unbelievers that it would affect them in a negative way, because whole point is, the stronger one in this whole animal picture that God was creating in Deuteronomy will do the most of the work and the other one will just follow. And so you can have, you know, sometimes when I got saved, I had friends that I stayed friends with even as a follower of the Lord. But with some, I had to cut off my fellowship. Because at that point, they will be the stronger ones leading me, not towards the Lord, but back to the world. And so I was unequally yoked with them, and I could not have remained in a fellowship with them because of the influence. And this is the whole point, unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So obviously, talking in the context of marriage, sometimes it's better to remain unmarried until the Lord brings the spouse to you. I mean, the wedding that I went to in Serbia, my friend, of all of us who, you know, were together, as friends, good friends, this group of six of us, we were all married except him, and he was the oldest of us. And, you know, I could tell for years he really wanted to get married. He really wanted a wife. But by the grace of God, he remained in the state he remained because he knew he wanted to honor the Lord. And, you know, he was 38 when he got married, not too late for some. You know, maybe it's too late. I have friends who got married when they were 18. So it just varies. But the whole point was, he was willing to remain in that state of waiting, so that he will not be unequally yoked. Now, obviously, that doesn't always refer to marriage itself, but that's one of the good examples. You know, if in one of the ways you can always ask yourself, are you unequally yoked with things of this world? Is how much influence does that have on you? You know, sometimes an unequal yoke can be something as simple as a computer or TV or a phone. Because if this small thing or a big thing, I don't know how big it is controlling you, is shaping your day, is shaping your thinking, is shaping who you are, if that's leading you. And it's a silly thing to think about, but even phones today, no matter how great of a blessing they can be, they shape how people communicate. Isn't that fascinating? I mean, you go outside, you go somewhere to eat. And how often in our day and age you see people with their phones out, right across each other in a restaurant, not talking. Phones are talking. Phones are doing the communication, but they're not doing anything. And that's the picture of that. Something else is controlling them, shaping who they are. And he asks a simple question, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And this idea that, you know, this fellowship in this case is the acceptance. It has a strong, in itself, is that it has the idea of acceptance. What righteousness has to do with accepting lawlessness? As a Christian, as a follower of the Lord, we live according to a higher standard. At least we should, right? There's certain things that I, as a follower of Jesus, even though I'm free to do so, I can't do it so if I want to honor the Lord. And today, this message of acceptance is very strong, but it's kind of a twisted message of acceptance that says you are only accepting of somebody else if you approve of what they do. And so Corinthians seem to fall into that category, that their love for others was shown that they approved in things that they were doing. You remember 1 Corinthians, that man that had a problem of sexual morality? That they were approving it. They were so loving that they were accepting what he was doing that Paul had to say, no, that can't be. You know, it's possible to remain a friend with somebody who is an unbeliever and not approve what they do. I have friends that, you know, they're unbelievers and they know my stance on certain issues, and they know that I, as a follower of Jesus, can't approve of certain things. But we can still remain friends because there's some certain form of respect that we have for each other, but I also care for them and they care for me, and I'm hoping that eventually the Lord will use that. Even this visit that I was there, I got to see one friend who is a non-believer. I got to spend some good time with him. And we actually got to talk a lot about these issues more than often we have a chance to do so. And it's good to see how God is working in his life and how God is slowly influencing him. And even following our updates, he's been following our updates, what's going on here and certain things we've been doing. And God is doing something. But if the scenario was different for me, that what he was doing and what he was saying was influencing me, I would be responsible to break that fellowship because I would be unequally yoked in that way. And so, in this way, also, when it comes to acceptance, I can accept him as a friend, but I don't have to accept everything he does. I still love him, and I still very much care for him, and he knows that. And the problem, obviously, that they faced is that they accepted lawlessness. And it's a very strong word. It means without the law, without the law of God in your heart. They were looking at those of the world, their friends, these pagans that were around them, and this most of them would be pagans, and they were accepting that what they were doing was okay. And obviously it wasn't. You know, he uses the example of communion has light with darkness. Again, same contrast. Something that glorifies the Lord and focuses on the Lord, us as followers of Jesus, we don't have communion with those who go opposite.
from him.
And that's sometimes the case with these people they were associating. You know, they were pagans. They were going contrary to the word of God. He used the word Belial. And this is the only time in the New Testament that this word is used. And in terms only, you know, it's borrowed from Hebrew, and literally means worthlessness or wickedness. So it's not, you know, this is not necessarily an example, exact representation of every unbeliever, but it is a representation of some. Now, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And this is a strong question, because we have seen that, you know, 1 Corinthians 6, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So your body, who you are, in a sense, belongs to the Lord. And certain things that affects you affects your relationship with Him. Now, in this case, He will give an example. He's thinking of the temple, the physical temple. And the references some of his giving is kind of to confirm that. But what was the temple? A building set out for God. It was not to be desecrated in any way or form. And one of the ways that the Jews in the past managed to desecrate the temple was what they were doing inside. What kind of a people were inside serving the temple. You know, if you remember in Ezekiel, God gives a vision to the prophet to kind of look inside the leaders, the religious leaders, in their minds, and what he sees is perversion. And these were the people who were supposed to serve in the temple to represent God, yet they were completely not living for God, but living for their fleshly lusts. And so the idea here is, Corinthians lived in a city that was known for its immorality. And they were being influenced by it. And Paul is reminding, no, you're the temple. Be holy. Separate yourself from that influence. You know, yes, you live among them and you cannot be in this bubble. But do not be influenced by this wicked things that are going on, those lawless things that they're doing. You are to be righteous, to live righteously. They are not. So do not let that affect you. And he has these, you know, question, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Obvious answer is none. Complete opposite. And the idols that are being worshipped, you know, today. Yeah, obviously back then we are more aware of the idols, idol worship things. But how many idols exist today? And sadly, how often we as Christians could have our own idols in our lives, and they influence this temple. They influence how this temple operates. We kind of bring some other idols into the temple of God instead of be fully holy. And in this reference, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. You know, you see that in Ezekiel 37, 26, 27, and similar thing on Isaiah 52, 11. Is the whole picture there is, the temple is to be a holy place. Literally set out solely for the Lord. And not being influenced by things of the world. And these verses that he was quoting is just confirmation of that. And what he is trying to say to them, listen, you may understand that you're the temple of the Lord, but understand how special that is. And these verses that he is giving them, you know, I will be a father to you, shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. What he's trying to communicate, look, God does not take lightly what He has done for you and how much you mean to Him and how much He is willing to invest in you. So neither you should take lightly your relationship with Him. I mean, the very fact that God calls us His children. We can easily take that for granted as if you've been a follower of the Lord for a while. But you were chosen by Him to be His child. He forgave you. We didn't deserve that. He gave it to us. And the moment we came to Him, the Lord said, okay, you're mine now. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to be gracious to you and merciful. I'm going to pour out myself unto you. If God is willing to do that for us, the normal response for us should be, we should do that for Him. A willing sacrifice to Him, being a sacrifice to Him. Lord, okay, my body is yours. My desires are yours. And in a sense He is calling them here is to this balanced Christian life. Obviously, they could not be separate from the world, and the city itself that they were living was highly moral. You know, going out to certain times, they were reminded of this pagan influence, the temples and certain things. You know, we talked about food offered to idols and things like that. But what Paul is calling them, you live passionately for the Lord in holiness and righteousness. And don't let these things shape you, and you can fully function in this world. And again, for them, the best example they could see was Paul and his companions. They lived openly among them. They lived in that city with them. And they could, when they had a question maybe, oh, how should I deal with this? A picture of Paul or Silas or Timothy or Luke should come to their mind and go, oh yeah, that's how they handled that, if they ever wondered. Or if they had a question, they could have written to him. They could have asked him the question. And for us, we have even better benefit. We have the Word of God. We can just look directly into the Word and, okay, this is how I carry myself in this circumstance. This is how I guide myself, and the power of the Spirit behind you will give you strength to live out that way. And it's interesting how it says, you know, he quotes this in with this references the Lord Almighty. And this word Almighty here is, you know, from the Greek word Pantokrator, which literally means the one who has his hand on everything. And that's a pretty fascinating thing to think about when you look at, when you say God is Almighty. I like that definition, the one who has his hand on everything. Because he does. He has a hand on your life, in your struggles, in your difficulties, and in your desires for holiness and righteousness. His hand is still there, a helping hand. When you're down to pick you up, when you are doing well to keep encouraging you, keep pushing you on, and even leading you on, His hand is there. And this is what He is reminding them. You know, do not, you know, be restricted by these things. Don't let your affections be on the things of the world and lusts or anything else, but your affection be on the Lord. This is His encouragement to them. And then we're going to read verse 1 of 7, because it flows in line with that. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So this verse 1 of 7 is connected to this. You know, as I mentioned before, the word itself, the Bible, is inspired by the chapter divisions, are not necessarily so, and this is one good example of that. But in the line, it says, everything I said to you, we have these promises that he just quoted from 16 to 18. Beloved, I love how he speaks to them and still in this way, even though they've hurt him so many times, he still refers to them, beloved, dear ones, loved ones. Let us. And he's not saying you should not do this, but it kind of, it's joint encouragement. Let us together. Even though Paul wouldn't necessarily be blamed in this area, he still uses this term, let us. It's encouraged, let's do this together. We're in this together. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And all filthiness, meaning, obviously, he's not speaking about filthiness, the physical filthiness that you live in this world, dirt and things like that, but things that defile your flesh spiritually, the sin in another way that makes you dirty, and that doesn't just makes you dirty in the on your flesh, but in the inside, in your spirit, who you are. It says perfecting holiness. Now, what is holiness? What does it mean to be holy? Set apart. We are holy. Then it doesn't mean you're kind of a saint. And as people say, oh, he's a saint or you're a holy person, whatever, thinking in that kind of unreachable terms. Every follower of the Lord is a saint and a holy person. And all that means is that you're set apart for the Lord. So, perfect being set apart for the Lord. Again, that doesn't mean you don't have contacts with the people of this world. You do. But you are influenced to them and not them to you. The love of Jesus that fills your heart, your mind, your soul, your thinking, influences them, is spread out to them. You're not being the one who goes out somewhere and what people say and how they act and their immorality and their lust goes on you and stays on you, but you go and you be that change for them. You're actually influencing them for better. And it's a good way to think about that, because there's different ways and different people that we can minister to. For example, some Christians can minister to certain groups of people and not be affected with the sin that dead people are affected. So for example, there are those who can affect to those who are, you know, like a prostitutes. And without being much affected, they don't do it by themselves, but it's the calling. They can actually be a positive influence to them. While some can go and say, oh, I'm going to try and be an influence and be influenced by them. You know, there's those who can minister effectively to those who are alcoholics, and there's those who can't, because the alcohol is bad influence on them. But the point is, you don't focus on that, you focus on your own relationship with the Lord. You perfect your holiness and so focus on your own setting apart. Spend your time in it. Focus on that. Focus on the Lord. Focus on your time in the Word, in prayer, in fellowship, in worship. And then everything will, you know, go out in the fear of God. And, you know, it's just a reminder. God loves us, but, you know, God is not mocked, as the Bible tells us. Those who claim to be followers of the Lord and live according to the ways of the world, God's not going to bless. God loves them enough to discipline them. God loves the world enough to not allow those Christians to be bad examples. Think of it. How often do you hear of certain Christian leaders that have fallen because of immorality? I would say primarily because God loves them so much that He doesn't let that lie continue. And also because God loves the world enough to not let that hypocrite speak about the Lord and give bad rap to the gospel. God wants His vessels to be pure, set apart. And because He loves us, He calls us into this holiness, because it's best for us. It's best for our walk with Him. And so that's the kind of a call here that Paul has out to them. And then next week we're going to look at chapter 7, where Paul is going to carry on this stone, but he's going to come back to them and call them to repentance. He's going to make an open call to them. And as you will see, says, open your hearts to us. And so he will carry on this thought, but right now the encouragement is, you know, where does your affection lie? Is it in the Lord? Your ambitions? The things of this world? Pursuit of things that don't matter as much? Where is it? Are you being restricted by things of the world? Your ambitions or whatever? And the call is not to be restricted, but to be open before the Lord. And, you know, right now we're going to get into a time of communion. And it's one of the best moments to open yourself up to the Lord. If you find yourself to be some, maybe in a spot where you're being restricted by these things, this is the time to get rid of that and open yourself up to Him and put these restrictions aside and focus on Him and put your affection on Him. And if you're not, still, this is a perfect time to confirm your affection to Him, that you love Him. And, you know, there's no better way of being reminded of that, how much He loves you, than this, you know, these elements. And as we get into this time, and as Ray plays the song, reflect on how much He loves you, and how much these things, these elements, speak about His love for us, and how much He has done for us, and how much He is still doing for us. Let's pray first. Lord, thank You that You care for us so much, that You were not just willing to die for us, and that is, that was just itself the case, that would be enough. But You did even more. You called us Your own children, and You've given us Your words and instruction and encouragement to be close to You, to grow in our relationship with You, to bring us into that intimacy with You. And Lord, at this time, as we get ourselves ready for communion, we pray that, Lord, we will not allow anything to restrict us to come to You, but that we will fully surrender to You. That we will not let the world shape us, or concerns or things, but that we will be opened to You now, that we'll be willing to surrender ourselves to You in praise and thanks and adoration, and reflect on Your sacrifice on the cross with affection and admiration. So Lord, please be glorified in this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.